Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. We'll be reading Matthew 21, verses 14 to 17. This is the word of the Lord. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you've prepared praise for yourself'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. This is the word of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Christ, your Son, who came to this earth, came to his own, and even though his own did not receive him, to as many as did receive him, they were granted eternal life. Bless this sermon now, we pray. May the words of my heart, the meditation of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please take your seats. So today is Palm Sunday. You'll recall last month, Mikhail actually preached on the triumphal entry of Jesus when he's riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem. Our passage today picks up almost right where that left off. Okay, Jesus had come into Jerusalem on the donkey, and the crowds were putting palms in the ground before him as he came in, and they were worshiping him with hosannas. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was on the next day, though, on Monday, that Jesus comes back to the temple. That night, he went to the temple, but he didn't do anything. Mark's gospel tells us he just looked around at everything. He just looked around. It was the next day he comes back, and this time he doesn't just look around, he cleanses the temple. Cleanses the temple of all the money changers, and all of the businessmen. You have to remember that this week is the week of Passover in the life of Christ. The final week of his life was the one where the Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And what they had to do was come to the temple to offer sacrifices. But if you had to travel from outside the city, it would be difficult to bring all the animals you needed to sacrifice. So they made it convenient for you to buy the sacrifices you needed. Well, what the Jews were doing, though, is they had a markup price on this. And they turned the temple court into a marketplace. And instead of it being a house of prayer, it was just business. And the chief priests and the scribes were making a lot of money off of this. So that's why Jesus, being zealous for his Father's house, drives them all out. Well, that's where our passage picks up. After he cleanses the temple, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Okay? Since Jesus drove out this market, now there is actually space for these poor people to come and be healed. Now, I want you to imagine this scene, okay? Dozens, maybe hundreds of blind people are being made to see. Okay? Imagine the crowd's reaction. What's going on here? Watching blind people be given sight. I don't know about you, but how often have you read the miracles of Jesus and you're like, "Oh, that's neat. Oh, look at that. Yeah, miracles. Cool." It's like, blind people are seeing, right? I mean, Jordan Peterson can get a crowd, and he's never worked any miracles. Jesus is here healing people. People who have never walked People who have deformed limbs. They can walk. This is bonkers, okay? This is like crazy. All right? Imagine the scene. He's truly doing wonderful things. And because of all this, because this is happening, now the children are getting revved up, all right? There's all these young Jewish boys all there with their fathers in the temple. And they're watching this and they're like, whoa! Did you see that? Dad, Papa, you know Azariah, that blind guy that was begging outside the city? You know that lame guy that was over there we always passed every day for like, I don't know, 40 years? He's walking, he's seeing. Wow! I mean, come on, like on the 4th of July when there's fireworks going off, kids go bonkers. Like they're ballistic about it, right? That's not a miracle. That's just pyrotechnics. People are getting healed. Whoa! Like, dude! Look, bro! Whoa! I mean, I'll make a fool of myself. It's okay. Like, because, look, that's what's going on, right? This is in the Bible. This is scripture. And what do they start doing? They start shouting the praises that their fathers and everyone were shouting the day before. Hosanna, the son of David! I mean, like, they're chanting it, right? Like, Hosanna to the son of David! Hosanna! 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 Enter in. This is scripture. Right? They don't care what's going on. They're watching Jesus do miracles. Of course they're going to react this way. They're right for doing this. Of course you're going to go crazy for it, right? Jesus is healing people. This isn't just a game they're playing. They're reacting properly to the wonderful works of God. Now, that's the setting of the scene, okay? This temple, which the courtyard's like 33 acres large, right? This place is huge. The population in Jerusalem at this time would have risen from 30,000 to probably like 150,000, 180,000 people because of Passover. So there's a huge crowd. The children are going ballistic about it. But what do we see the chief priests and the scribes doing? What's their reaction? When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he'd done, and the children shouting in the temple, they became indignant. Sore displeased, the KJV, right? They became angry. Why were they angry? Why are you going, stop! Shut these children up. What would revoke that response? Well, for two reasons. One, they didn't want their authority challenged, right? Jesus' miracles, the crowd's reaction, threatened their power. There's a new sheriff in town, right? He has real authority. He's coming in here. He's driving out the marketplace. They're losing money on this. That's at stake. And then he's performing miracles in front of this massive crowd. He's a threat to them. And they perceive that. They know it. And they know it's a power play. Because it is. Right? Jesus has real authority. He comes as the son of David, the rightful king of Israel, to his people. But the rulers at the time, they don't want this. They don't want him taking their position. He's a threat to them. Second reason they're angry is because they hate God. How can anyone see the works that Jesus did and despise him for it? How can anyone watch this happen and say, this is a bad thing? Well, you have to hate God. And that was their problem, right? It's because they were of their father, the devil. They're watching the works of Jesus. And they're saying, no, that's the works of Beelzebub. Satan's at work here. That's a bad place to be. And really, there's a third reason why they're angry. The reason is, this is the straw that breaks the camel's back when they see these children shouting hosannas. This is the one that finally they're like, okay, we got to stop this. We've got to shut it down. They're so irritated that the children are joining in the festivities. It was like, oh, great. Now the kids, now they're joining in, you know? It's kind of like when it's Christmas time and your children are singing Jingle Bells for the 30th time, and you're like, can you please sing a different song? Like, please, I'm tired of this. Stop your chanting. Stop your shouting. This is ridiculous. It's also, I mean, children are inferior, right? They feel a right to go. Children, they don't know what they're saying. Come on, like, this is ridiculous. We want order. We're men. We're adults. We need order in the temple. We don't need this. You know, God isn't pleased with praises, right? But these boys were doing the right thing. Okay, so what do the Pharisees do? How do they try to stop this? Well, they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Now, why this question, right? Do you hear what they're saying? I mean, like, the Pharisees don't just come right out and say, hey, Jesus, you know, Nazarene Jesus, this, you prophet, you know, you should stop healing these people. We don't like this. Hey, Jesus, we're really mad you drove out the marketplace, the money dealers. You should stop. Hey, Jesus, like, do you hear what they're saying? You're not the son of David. I mean, come on. Like, would you tell them to be quiet? That's what they really mean by doing this, right? But instead they ask him, do you hear what these are saying? And it's like, well, how is he supposed to respond to that? No. What? They're saying what? Oh, I didn't hear. They're calling me the son of David. I'm not the son of David. I'll tell them to be quiet. Thank you for telling me. You know? Like, no, that's not, this is ridiculous. They ask him this because they're cowards. They want their way, but they don't want to come right out and say, we hate you, stop, and please don't make the crowds hate us for telling you to stop healing and to tell these children to stop worshiping. That's why they're coming at it subtly, right? From a different angle. So what's Jesus' response? Well, he says, yes, I do hear what they're saying. And, you know, I heard what they're saying, and have you never read? I mean, he comes with scripture. And every time Jesus brings out the, have you never read? You gotta understand, this is a slap in the face to these chief priests, to the Pharisees and scribes, who have memorized the Old Testament. They knew Psalm 8. They know the scriptures. Have you never read? I mean, this is like, for us, it would be like if one of us is worried and someone said, have you never read, do not be anxious about your life? Have you never read, your father knows what you need before you ask him? I mean, it's just like, well, yeah, I have read that. It's like, there's your answer, right? I mean, we could do this all day. Like children, when you disobey, and your parents, if they said to you, have you never read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? It's like, ouch, like, oh, yeah, I have read that. So you get the point, right? But why does Jesus quote what he quotes? Because he says, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you prepared praise for yourself. He's quoting Psalm 8. Well, the reason he quotes this is, should be pretty obvious, right? Because it perfectly pertains to the situation. If God has ordained infants and nursing babies to praise him, well, of course, these children who are using their mouths to praise him with words are justified to do it. Of course, it's right for them to do it. if an infant can do it, surely a child can do it, right? And some of us are probably thinking, well, yeah, children praising Jesus, that makes sense. Okay, they're praising him with real words of praise. Hosanna, the son of David. Like, they're actually making words. But when you read Psalm 8, we see it's talking about infants and nursing babies. Infants and nursing babies, last time I checked, really can't talk, right? So how does God ordain praise out of an infant or a nursing baby? Well, you have to remember Psalm 8's a poem, so be poetic with this. That's the point. Of course, a baby can't literally praise God with a song. But they certainly praise him by being alive and existing. Psalm 8 is all about the majesty of God revealed in creation, right? What part of our lives as man is more majestic than our conception in the womb? Our growth in the womb for 9 months. Our birth, and then our instinctual cleaving to our mother for milk. You don't have to train a baby. You don't have to tell them, this is milk. They just know where to go. They figure it out. I mean, this is amazing, right? I mean, think about, like, God is an amazing designer. He designed women to have babies. That's what you're meant for. Your body tells you that, right? I mean, think about the most beautiful, expensive car that's ever made, like Rolls Royces or Bentleys or whatever. All the man hours that go into building a car, all the labor, all the designers, all the wool and the hand-sewn leather seats and all the just everything. And it's like, that doesn't even compare to a baby. Right? A baby who is made inside, I mean, God designed women to have babies where her body naturally creates a baby with DNA and a skeletal structure and like a heart and eyes and a soul. This is amazing. This is so wonderful. Of course, it declares the glory of God. So babies are marvelous. Babies declare the praise of God just by being babies. Okay, enough on the babies. I know Andrew's been preaching on babies, right? Babies are great. Can we all say babies are great? Yeah. Okay, so verse 18. After all of this, Jesus responds to the Pharisees. We don't hear anything back from the Pharisees, right? There's silence. Who knows? Maybe they just seethed in anger. Maybe they conversed among themselves. Maybe they just left immediately or like, well, he rebuked us again. We got to get rid of this guy, right? And then the crowd, of course, has to die down eventually. Like maybe these children, their fathers say, all right, time to go, Benjamin, let's go back to the campsite. And the lame and the blind, I mean, where would they have gone? What, you know, like, it's like they can see, they can walk. They're going all over the place now. And so the day ends, right? The temple, everybody goes home. It's over. Okay. So that's our passage. What do we take away from this passage? What are our applications? Well, the main application I want us to leave with today is this. How do we respond when other people worship God? Do we join in their worship? Do we join in their praise? Or are we annoyed with their zeal and with their love for God? Okay, there are three kinds of people that we can find in this. There are those who hate that God is worshipped. There are those who hate how God is worshipped. And there are those who join the worship of God. Just join right in. Jump in because they see others worshiping. So they join. So this first group of people, those who hate that God is worshipped, well, this is definitely the worst place to be. This is where the scribes and Pharisees were. They clearly hated God. They clearly hated when God in the flesh is standing in front of you doing works and you despise it. That's a bad place to be, and your soul is in terrible danger. If you hate that God is worshipped, just flat out, you are in terrible trouble. This was the case with Cain, right? He watched Abel give his sacrifices, and God accepted them. But when he gave his, God didn't accept them because they weren't in faith. And so what does he do? He murders his brother. What do the Pharisees do? They murder Jesus. Okay, so if any of us hates God being worshipped at all, bad place to be. Now, the second group, those who hate how God is worshipped. I think this is where we actually all fall in more of. Okay, when the children were shouting their hosannas, it would be easy to say, hey, y'all got to put a lid on it, you know, cool down. We need order. Okay, you don't even know what you're saying. Like, just calm down. Their zeal breaks out of the mold, right? It doesn't follow our prescribed formalities. Okay? So when the Pharisees see this, remember, this is the straw that breaks the camel's back for them. When they see it, part of their complaint to Jesus is this. It's, hey, God's supposed to be worshipped, but not by this wild group of boys, right? Stop this shouting. There's no decency here. Okay. Now, we don't hate that God is worshipped like the Pharisees. We shouldn't, right? I don't think that's any of us here. But we certainly, I mean, I know for myself, have you ever been irritated when someone else is zealous for the Lord? Okay, let me give you some scriptural examples first with this, okay? When we get annoyed, it's like, why are they saying that way? I mean, can you just calm down a little bit with your zeal? Here's some scriptural examples. Classic one, David and Michael, 2 Samuel 6. David comes back to the city. Michael, his wife, the daughter of Saul, she's there. David's outside dancing, having a good time, praising God. What's her response? How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Ooh, I mean, he uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones, shamelessly uncovers himself. I mean, have you ever been like Michael, right? What's David say? It was before the Lord I was worshiping. I'm justified in doing what I did. I have no regrets. You're the problem. It's your heart. You don't have zeal before God. I do. So I will dance again, right? And it says, of course, at the end, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. It's a terrible judgment. Okay, another scripture example, Mary and Martha, Luke 10. You know, Jesus comes into the home. Martha's in there whipping up food, taking care of the house, showing hospitality. Where's Mary? Sitting at Jesus' feet, worshiping him. And Martha's like, Mary, like, seriously? There's a lot of work to do. And you're over here being lazy, worshiping God? I'm not having this. Of course, Jesus rebukes her and says, Martha, Martha. Mary chose the right thing here, right? She's worshiping God. Okay? Get rid of your formalities. After all, I'm the Son of God, right? That's the implication. Okay, last scriptural example, the blind man on the road. This might be a little bit of a stretch, but I don't think it is. Luke 18, Jesus is approaching Jericho. A blind man is sitting on the road begging. The crowd's going by. They tell him, hey, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So what does this blind man do? Well, he starts shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I can't see. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's desperate. He's calling out for help. And what did the crowd do? They try to silence him. It's like, shh, dude, like, we're trying to, Jesus is there. Like, shut up. Like, Jesus is right there. Okay, we got to hear what he's saying. Right? Like, it's not good. And of course, Jesus, he hears him. He hears the cry of his people. He comes over and he heals him. And then the crowd, thankfully, the crowd wasn't too far gone, and they actually worship him and praised him after he healed them. He healed the blind man. Okay, that's the scriptural examples. What about other examples from our lives where we do this? Well, have you ever texted or emailed someone, and it was about something that good that happened, and they reply with, "Praise God!" Exclamation point, exclamation point. God is so good! Exclamation point. And what was your first reaction when you saw it? Was it, yeah, praise God, it's so good? Or was it, man, why do you got to spiritualize this thing, you know? Like, I mean, I know we should praise God, but, I mean, yeah, I'll praise God, but then you start questioning, do they really mean praise God? Are they just saying that because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians? No, praise God. Maybe when you're here on Lord's Day worship, you see someone else raising their hands, right? Raising our hands in worship. And instead of us being encouraged by their zeal, we just go, I don't know about that guy raising his hands like that. Is he genuine? Does he really want to worship God? I'm not raising my hands, right? I don't want to pick on Ritten, but it was perfect. He's like, I almost clapped. I was like, I was clapping a little bit. They were singing. It was awesome. I was like, yeah, this is great. I mean, to be fair, I had to work a whole sermon on this to be excited to see them do it. Ritten didn't have to do all that work. I did, so I'm happy. But I want you to be happy. Be zealous for the Lord of hosts. Be zealous for worshiping God, for praising him, right? I remember when I was growing up, here's another example. When I was growing up, I lived in Hardeeville, but we went to school on Hilton Head Island. And so every morning, my mom would drive us. She worked on the island. And you have to go over this big bridge to get to Hilton Head. Well, at 7 in the morning, you're usually hitting a sunrise. And so you're getting a really good sunrise. East Coast, we're over the land. You get beautiful sunrises. And of course, my mom being a zealous, wonderful, godly woman, she's like, oh, wow, praise God. What a beautiful sunrise. God is so good. And I'm sitting in the back seat going, I really wish you wouldn't say that. Like, it irritated me. Okay, like, has that ever happened to you? Okay, I'm getting head nods. I'm not the only one. Like, you're probably going, man, Matt is not a Christian. Like, he doesn't like people worshiping God. Like, it's like, no. I mean, we've all done this at some point, right? What's in it? What's in us that makes us react this way when people worship, when people show their zeal? Well, here's some thoughts on this. Maybe when someone starts praising God, we just don't like the way their voice sounds. Maybe they can't sing. Maybe they can't hit a single note. Ryan's giggling already because we have a coworker. Man cannot sing. He can't sing, but he can sing. He would have no objection to me saying that, I don't think. No, not at all. Andre, he's a pastor, he sings. He sings his heart out. And it's not beautiful, but it's beautiful. Amen. Yeah. We got to praise God in a Presbyterian church. Andrew's going to come back and everybody's going to be out of control. And he's like, guys, we got to put a lid on it. It's going to be okay. We can love God, right? I had a lot of coffee this morning. All right, back to the sermon. Maybe we don't like the instrument someone else is using in their worship. Maybe that's what irritates us. Guess what? God's worshiped every day with all kinds of instruments in all kinds of countries, with all kinds of different styles and tones, and it's awesome. The Christian church, Christ's bride, is bigger than white people in a Presbyterian church, right? Right, Claudio? Because Claudio's Argentinian. I mean, people have zeal, and they show it in different ways, right? There's all kinds of styles of worship. I mean, we use My Soul Among Lions for our psalms, for a lot of music from the church in Bloomington, a lot of our arrangements. Ben has written a lot of these. Ben, I think you wrote the Psalm 23 today, right? Or did the music for it? No. Jody wrote that one. Jody wrote that. You did a different one.
Yeah.
The one we... I should have talked to you before I asked. We'll throw you a bone sometime. But it is really good, right? These are great. Okay, why I bring up My Soul Among Lions. Look, our worship here, I love it. It's great. But it's not. It doesn't mean it's the best. It doesn't mean it's the only way to worship God. People can worship God with all kinds of different bands, with music, with different composers, arrangements. I mean, you got like Keith Green, that's an oldie, right? Amy Grant, Fanny Crosby, not my personal favorite. I hate to step on to, okay, that's not, okay. Chris Tomlin, Isaac Watts, David, you know, the Psalms. We've got all kinds of different composers, all right? And they're not all English speakers. So our musical tastes and preferences, that should not make us upset. We should be glad when we hear music of other cultures, of other people groups, of other denominations, so long as it's, you know, good, right? How else? Well, maybe we want God to be our personal God. Maybe that's why we don't join in worship with somebody. We think God's not big enough to be their God. He's my father, but he can't be their father. I mean, in the heart of that, right, is us limiting God's compassion because we're selfish. We're not thinking big enough. We're not thinking God can be the father of anybody, whoever they are, no matter what sins they've committed. If they're worshiping him from their heart. I mean, Jonah, this was his problem. He limited God's compassion. He didn't want Ninevites worshiping God. Are there people we don't want God worshiping, and we get upset when they do? Maybe you're bitter towards the person who's worshiping God. I mean, the only people who can worship God are sinners, right? Maybe when you look around, it's like, man, he sinned against me, and he's worshiping God? That's not fair. No, it is fair. If he's worshiping God, he's made it right. If he's asked for forgiveness, if he's gone to his Lord and to you that he's offended, and he's worshiping God, then the problem isn't with him. It's us, right? Maybe we're embarrassed by the people of God when they're worshiping. Maybe that's the reason we get irritated. We prefer the cool people to be in our church club, right? So when others who are not so cool start worshiping God and wear the name of Jesus and show love to him, we get annoyed. We don't want to be associated with the weirdo Christian who smells funny and has bad teeth. You know? It's like, guess what? The church is full of weirdos. And you're probably one of them. So love the people who are worshiping God. Maybe it's this dispensationalist grandmother who's always talking about like blood moons and Israel, and or like the, have you seen this Nineveh eclipse thing going on social media? It's like, oh please, this is so embarrassing. But it's like, but they probably love God. They probably have more zeal maybe than you. Praise God. Are we willing to worship with our dispensationalist friends? And praise God, right? And perhaps, and really, perhaps we're just jealous of our brother or sister's love for God. Maybe when we see someone else worshiping God, we go, I don't have that. I don't have that. Why are they so excited? And it's like, okay, well, how do you get that? Don't you want that? When someone can be self-forgetful, they can forget themselves so much that they're willing to just praise God. They talk about God. They talk about Jesus in ways that you never have. You're like, man, dude, like, you need to put a lid on it. My mom was a serious Christian. She was a godly woman. And growing up, when you're in your angsty teenage years, it's like, man, like, my mom is serious, and I'm not. My mom loves God, but I don't. And this drives me crazy, because it convicts you, right? So how do you become that, right? How do we become that third group of people, those who join the worship of God when they see others worshiping? How do we become that? Well, we become that by seeking God. When you seek God with your whole heart, you will find him. When you have a personal, real relationship with God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, you can't but rejoice and worship him. And the way that you come to that point is by seeking his face. It's by knowing the living God. Is God the living God to you? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know God, the Almighty, the Father? Is the Holy Spirit in you, working in you, making you want to worship him? Saying, praise me, praise Jesus. I think for a lot of us that's true. But I don't know your heart. The way that we come to that point where we have public zeal is if first we have private zeal, right? The way that we become David, worshiping outside for 15 minutes, going like shirt off, all that crazy stuff, right? Is first you have to worship him in private. Those 15 minutes that David had out in the street, there was hundreds of hours alone in his prayer closet with God leading up to that. Public zeal only comes after private zeal. Are we praying to God? At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous ordinances, right? Is that us? Or are we distracted? There's a phrase, no man is a hypocrite in his affections. No man is a hypocrite in his affections. If you love something, it just comes out naturally, right? Dune 2 came out recently, right? My wife and I love Dune, okay? We loved the movie. I saw it twice, da-da-da-da. I could talk about Dune, like, all day, because it was really cool, right? It just comes naturally, right? Is that the way we are about God? About Scripture? About the living God? About Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth? I mean, just ask yourself, is that me? Am I excited when I hear about the name of Jesus? Does it warm my heart up? Does it make me go, wow, I love you, Lord, because you died for my sins. And you answered me when I cried out to you. You know, make sure that's you. And so how do you grow in your zeal? Maybe that is you, right? But you still struggle with this. Well, a lot of this is very practical, right? It's very simple. It's seek the Lord. I mean, that's all I have for you. Seek the Lord. Are you going to seek the Lord? Are you going to go home and find time, make time, to be with God? Make time to lead your family in devotions. To cut out some things in your life so that you talk about God. Exercise those muscles, all right? It's very practical. You know, spiritual things, people want to make spirituality seem like this ethereal, there's a fancy word, you know, just like this weird charismatic thing that has no reference to your physical life. But look, seek God. That just means getting up, reading your Bible, praying. I mean, that probably sounds very pithy, but that's really all it is. And I'm serious, you know. I mean, that's really it. And when you do that, when you are seeking God, when you have this real living relationship with him, your zeal will come. You will. When you encounter the living God, you want to talk about him. You want to talk about the good things he's done. Recount the works of God, the prayers answered throughout your life. So work these muscles out. If you don't have zeal, seek to have zeal. Forget yourself. Forget yourself and look to God. Come outside of yourself, right? So now, before we close, let's worship God with zeal, right? We've got one more hymn. Worship God with zeal. Let's do it. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for how merciful you are to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, your Son, who lowered himself enough to accept the praises of children. May we love your people when they have zeal, and may that zeal be contagious. May we want to worship God. Make us to get up tomorrow morning wanting to worship you. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. Bless this day, Father, this Lord's day. Encourage your people now, we pray. Amen.